Well, it's sure been good to get to know some of you. Got brothers and sisters all over this country that I haven't met yet. Thankful for the opportunity of getting to privilege. Honestly, we say that, but it really is a privilege to preach the gospel first and foremost, but to be asked to come somewhere to preach is an honor. It really is. I want us to turn to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is a verse a very popular verse of Scripture that many are familiar with, and men and women alike commit this verse to memory, quote it often. Many even preach from it while never seeing the gospel that's in it. It's just another verse that modern day religion uses to promote the heresy that God loves everybody and Christ died for all. And upon careful consideration of this verse, it's actually just quite the opposite of that. It declares Christ's eternal love, like we spoke about in the first hour, for His own and those who the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. And the first thing we see here is God's divine intervention. His marvelous appearing. The verse says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me," verse 3, Jeremiah 31, "saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." The only decision that's involved in a sinner's salvation is the decision that God made to save certain sinners. I, for years, trusted in a decision that I made. I was told that God had cast a vote for me, Satan had cast a vote against me, but the deciding vote was in my hand. Well, that couldn't be further from the truth. There is a decision involved in salvation, but it wasn't mine. It was there was an acceptance involved in salvation, but it wasn't my acceptance of Him. It was His acceptance of me. God's divine intervention, what a glorious, glorious thing to consider. Men and women are born spiritually dead. Men and women are born spiritually condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. We're born condemned. Men and women are spiritually lost until God divinely intervenes and gives them life. You know that's so, child of God. This intervention is entirely dependent on the choice, the will, and the purpose of God. This divine intervention is His prerogative, and it's His glory. Who does He have mercy on? On whomever He wills. He's God. He has the prerogative. Who does He have compassion on? Whoever He determines to have compassion on. Who does He harden? Those that He simply leaves to themselves. Oh my. Had the Lord not appeared and revealed Himself to the sinner would never have been saved. Never. Men use language, as I mentioned earlier, "I found God," but we don't find God. No, He found us. And notice the language of this verse. I think about that impotent man that lay at the pool of Bethesda. Laid there 30-some years, or at least was in that lame state. And the Lord Jesus came to that pool of Bethesda, and the Scriptures say He saw a certain man. Don't you like that word, certain? It was a certain man. And He laid His eyes upon him, and He said, "Son, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately, strength was given to his legs, and he arose and walked. The Lord found Bartimaeus by the wayside begging. Bartimaeus didn't find the Lord. The Lord found him. The Lord found Zacchaeus up a tree. That's a good picture of where I was spiritually when the Lord found me. I was up the tree in religion. Tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Believe this one day and something else the next. Never looking into the Word of God and seeing what God said. And who God claimed to be and who He portrayed me to be. The Lord found the woman by Jacob's well. And notice that salvation concerns two persons when it comes right down to it. In this verse, we see that the two persons involved are the Lord and me. The Lord and you. Salvation is a personal thing. In the end, it all comes down to the Lord and me. One day I'm going to stand before God, as I said earlier, to give an account of the things done in this body. And it's going to be a thrice holy God and me. Now, that's a terrifying thought without knowing that Christ, my mediator, my advocate, will be there with me. And I'll show you that in a moment. One day we're going to stand every man and woman before the righteous judge and we're going to give an account of our sin. And I'm telling you, all that will matter then is whether or not the Lord hath appeared unto me. Has He appeared unto me? Has He made Himself known to me? Has He revealed Himself to me in mercy and grace? That's the only thing that would be of importance then, that the Lord sovereignly, with divine purpose, appeared unto me in love, mercy, and grace. And I suppose the most urgent question asked in all the Scriptures, the Lord Himself asked it, and He said, "What think ye of Christ?" Oh my, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? The most important and crucial issue that we'll face in this life is that when everything is said and done, is Christ and Him crucified. That's it. When we strip off everything else away, what do I think of Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Jesus Christ is God. I remember years ago, Brother Cody Gruber told me that there was a young Mexican girl in one of the villages there that came up to him and said, "Brother Cody, I want to be baptized." And he, being a little concerned about her age, not wanting to rush into it, wanted to make sure that she understood what she was doing. He asked her, "Hun, why do you want to be baptized?" And her answer was, "Because I've seen that Jesus is God." And what a great answer. Jesus Christ is God. And God in the flesh was crucified to pay your sin debt. Isn't that an amazing thought? It took the blood of God, the shedding of God's blood, to cover our sin. I can see why Paul thought that was the most. He said, "I'm determined not to know anything else. That's all that really matters." Do you know Christ? Do you see that He died for His people's sin? Do you rest in the fact that your sin has been put away by this gracious substitute sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think of Him? What do you think of Him? That's all that's going to matter. Oh, He's God, the Creator, the High and Holy One with whom we have to do. I do believe that. I believe also that I'm a good-for-nothing creature. Sin has tainted everything that I do. My best prayer is full of sin. The thoughts that go through my mind before I even stand to preach sometimes, I'd be ashamed if you saw them or knew what they were. That's just what we are by nature. Do I believe that my only hope of salvation is whether or not that God has in sovereign mercy and grace and power appeared unto me and revealed Himself to me and in me? That's all that's going to matter in the end. And what a wonderful thing that the Lord eternal, the Lord of old, Jeremiah referred to Him as, has appeared unto me. And I immediately think what Job did. What is man that thou would be mindful of him? In Job chapter 14, Job said, man is born of woman. Man that is born of woman is a few days and what? Full of trouble. Oh, that pretty well describes my life outside of Christ. Man's full of trouble because he's full of sin. Job then makes a beautiful inquiry. He asked the Lord, I won't have you turn there, but look at this sometime, Job 14. He asked the Lord, he said, dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one? You've been there, hadn't you? We look around, I look at you this morning, and I see how the Lord could save Joe. He's a nice guy, he's a sincere guy, but I don't see how he could save me. And that's the way we all think. I think the only thing that believers disagree on is probably who's the biggest sinner. I would say it was me. You'd probably say it was you. But, oh my. And then Job said this. He said, dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? And, you know, I read that verse and I thought, you know, I've read that so many times. And I think I've missed what that verse was saying. Job didn't say that he was going to be brought into judgment. All men and women are going to be brought into judgment. But Job's question was, will I be brought into judgment with thee? There's great beauty in that statement. He doesn't ask if he'll be brought into judgment. All men and women will. But he asks if he'll be brought into judgment with the Lord. Now let me tell you why that makes a difference. Because if I'm brought into judgment with the Lord, then I'm going to be found innocent. Oh my, I want to be brought into judgment with the Lord. The Lord enters into the courtroom of divine justice. And I'm standing there. Remember, two people involved, the Lord and me. Well, child of God, there's a third when it comes to your salvation. Because standing with you in the court of divine justice, where God is too holy and by no means can clear the guilty, God's going to punish sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. It's a certainty. But when Christ stands with me in judgment as my advocate, God looks at me and He says, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Scripture describes you, Ken, as unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. See, that's the key right there, those three words, in His sight. Unblameable, above blame. Unreprovable, above reproof. And you go, me? Oh yeah, in Christ. And when when you stand before God in judgment and Christ with you, everything's going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. So we see two persons, the Lord, and then we have ourselves. And if the Lord has appeared unto me, I can tell you that His intentions are to do me good. He would have never appeared unto me and just left me to myself. The Lord never appears to a sinner in Scripture to condemn them. You ever noticed that? They're already condemned. His passing by them in their condemned state is His righteous judgment against them. But to His people, He doesn't pass by. And oh, the Lord hath appeared unto me. Do you see the beauty in that statement? The Lord's appeared unto me. It was needful for me that He do so. Nothing but His appearing could have scattered my darkness. The scripture says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, and He said, let there be light. You know what the scripture said after that? And there was light. God's word is always effectual. And when He speaks light to a darkened sinner's heart, I'm telling you, none can resist His will. Light is given, and the sinner is enlightened. Oh my, He's commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He's shined it in our hearts to give the light of what? The knowledge of Christ. That's it. That's the one thing needful. That's the one thing that we must have. Mary's chosen the good part. Friends, you've chosen the good part. You wouldn't be here this morning if you hadn't. Oh, the Lord hath appeared unto me to bring me salvation. How do I know that? Because of what He says to me. Look at our text again. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now, if the Lord loves me with an everlasting love, then I'm all right. I'm saved. Well, what must I do to be saved? Well, I just said, you can't do anything to be saved. You can't do anything to say, well, I have to believe, don't I? Yeah, you have to believe, but only God can enable you to do that. To His elect and chosen, He took on the form of a servant, and He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the redeemed child of God says, the Lord has appeared unto me. We know that He has, right? He didn't say, I think He's appeared to me. He didn't say, I hope He's appeared. We say, the Lord hath appeared. Why? Because we see Christ. We see that He is the only thing that we can offer God. Men told me all my life, well, offer God your heart. Listen, God don't want that messed up thing. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only God can know it. God looked down in the days of Noah, and He saw that all the world, every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Boy, doesn't that tell us a great deal about ourselves? Only evil and only evil continually. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the only difference. That's the only difference between Noah and all the multitudes that drowned in Noah's day, is the difference that the Lord made. Who maketh thee to differ from another? We know who it is, don't we? It's God Almighty. Oh, the believer's redemption is certain. That's another thing about this gospel that we believe. It's certain. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. Who convinced you, Paul? God did. God convinced me. Oh, I'm telling you, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded, convinced, made certain that He's able. Able to do what? Everything. Everything. Anything. Anything. Persuaded of that. Everything that I committed unto Him against that day. What day? That day that I stand before God in judgment, when it's just God and me. Oh, we've got an advocate with the Father. Oh, when it comes to my salvation, I don't find any comfort, contentment with anything less than certainty. I want to know. I want to know. Am I saved? Do I know the Lord? I need full assurance of my redemption. Don't you? Oh, I want full assurance that I'm a child of God. Christ is my solid rock. He's my sure foundation. That's how we describe Him. He's a solid rock. We can build our house there. And the storms of hell and the world can come against us and beat against that house, but it's not going to fall. Why? Because it's built on that solid rock. Oh, it's a sure foundation. I find no sure footing on the steps of if or peradventure? Do you? No, none at all. I find great assurance in the Scriptures, though, where the Word of God says, Christ said, I will and they shall. I will and they shall. And some say the gospel is that God made salvation possible. Much more than that. That's not my gospel. My gospel is that Christ has made salvation certain. You can write it down. It's certain. He that hath the Son hath life. Is that a deep, hard to understand doctrine? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Is there anything you don't understand about that? If I have Jesus Christ, I have life. And if I don't have Him, I don't. Oh my. I've got doubts when I look to something that I do or that I must do to be saved. I'm full of doubts there because I can't do anything to be saved. But I don't have any doubts when I look to Christ. Do you? No, none. When I look to Him and what He's done, Christ and Him crucified. And I was thinking about this as I listened to a message on the way up here. If anyone had any reason to doubt their salvation, I believe it would have been Peter, one of the Lord's closest friends. I so identify with Peter. He had bragged about he'd never forsake the Lord. The Lord said, I'm gonna be turned over to the Jews. In so many words, he told his disciples what was going to happen to him. And Peter said, no, sir, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. And I'm telling you that I'll die with you and for you. Well, we know the rest of the story. Peter denied the Lord three times. He had boasted that he, above all the other disciples, was willing to die with and for the Lord Jesus. And yet he denied the Lord three times, three different times. And the last time, vehemently so, the Scripture says that he basically cursed. I don't know the man. I don't know him. I don't know him. But I'll tell you this. If you'd asked Peter one question, if you'd asked him what his only hope of salvation was, in spite of all his failings, his unbelief, I know that he would have told you that his only hope of salvation was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, that's all you have to know. You have to know Him. You have to know Him. I trust in my Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Lord, where else would we go? The Lord said, are you going to leave me also? Peter said, where else are we going to go? You have the words to eternal life. Oh, I'll tell you, it's always been about being sure of Christ and His work done for us and in us. Not about what we do, but what about He does, what He does for us. So first we see that if not for the Lord's divine intervention into our lives, we would die in our sin. Now secondly here, we have the Lord's gospel declaration to His people. Look at, again, verse 3. And notice how He starts this. He says, yea. Yes, this declaration of good news is from the Lord begins on a very positive note of certainty. Yea, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Now the question this morning to you is, has the Lord appeared to you? And has the Lord said unto you, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love? Has He? Well, then believe it. Believe it. He's never lied. This isn't fiction that we're reading about. It's the truth. It's the fact. He who is the truth always tells the truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall he not make it good? The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. You can believe him. You can believe everything he says. He's worthy of us believing him. If the Lord's spoken to your heart and told you that he loves you, believe him. Believe him. God's love for us here, as we mentioned our text in the first hour, is in the past tense. He says, I have loved thee. Always loved you. Christ loved his people when? Before the foundation of the world. We know that. Even before God gave them to him. And when we were rebels, he loved us. Oh my. Even when I was a rebel, he loved me. I didn't know it, but he did. While we were yet sinners, the scripture says, he died for us. He commended his love to us while we were yet sinners. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, he quickened us together with Christ. When did he do that? When we were in that state. Oh my, isn't it so simple to see that it's not dependent upon a work of righteousness that we do? He says, I have loved thee. This is a voice of present tense. The Lord doesn't say, I have loved you, but I don't love you anymore. He says, I've loved you. I still love you. I'm going to love you to the end, as we saw earlier. The Lord loves his people now. His love is always now, because his name is I Am, the ever-present God. I am that I am. And his love to us is now. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Everlasting love includes right now. Oh, my. Things present and things to come, Paul said, are all yours. Friends, he's God. He changes not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. And as I said earlier, if he ever loved me, he loves me still. Why? Because he can't change. And his love is everlasting and eternal. I've loved thee with an everlasting love. I'm so glad everlasting's in there. Because I would doubt his love for me every day. Because I'd be right back to looking within and saying, I can see how you save others, but I don't know how you can save me. But he says, I love you with an everlasting love. It didn't have anything to do with you when I loved you, because I loved you before you ever were. And it doesn't have anything to do with what you do now. Oh, God's love for his people is without beginning, without end. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It's never ending. Our love for him, that's a different story, isn't it? Fickle. His love for us is forever. I put no confidence, none at all, in my love for him. But I put all confidence in his love for me. His love for me is eternal, everlasting, and that means that with him I'll live forever. And I'm telling you, friends, heaven is not going to be heaven because the religion describes it as having streets of gold and pearly gates and big mansions. Heaven is going to be heaven because of who's there. Christ is heaven to the believer. My. He draws us in mercy and grace. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. He drew me away from my will to his will. And I'm telling you, the theme song of my life was My Way. I'm going to do it my way. I did it my way. I can sing it with Frank and the best of them. But God changed my way to his way. He changed my self-righteousness to his perfect righteousness. From death unto life, he's drawn me. From the foot of the cross to the throne of his grace, he's drawn me. The drawing of God is effectual. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, without change. Over and over again, we're told in the scriptures this. The drawing of God is omnipotent. It's powerful. None can resist his will. Just as no man can stay God's hand, none can resist his sovereign hand either. Oh my, whomever he draws is in love and it's effectual. However he draws the sinner, it's in love and it's effectual. Whenever he draws, it's in love and it's effectual. And it's with loving kindness, oh my, that he draws us. The Holy Spirit uses two choice words here. I love both of these words. And the Holy Spirit puts them together for us. And they still come short of his love for us. Loving kindness, coupled together and coupled with God, there's nothing like the drawing of God. And it's continuous. It's everlasting. So it has to be continuous. If he loves me eternally, then he draws me continuously. And see, it's back on him and not on me. I'm so prone to wander. I'm so prone to leave the God that I love. But I can't. I can't. Why? Because in loving kindness, he continues to draw me to himself. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. I believe Bob Coffey maybe preached that to you while you were here. I thought about that as I was listening to Bob's message. Jonah said, I'm not going to go. Jonah bought a ticket to Tarshish. And they were out on the ship and sea, and just unfortunately, by happenstance, a storm came up. No. No, God sent a storm, didn't he? And so the men decided to draw straws, and whoever got the short straw was the guilty party. It was the reason God was bringing this upon them. Jonah was just unlucky, wasn't he? He drawed the short straw. No, he wasn't unlucky. God was behind it. Oh my. Thrown into the water, and God had prepared a great fish for him. You know, when Jonah came up out of that well, you know what he did? He did what God told him to do. Oh my, you can't run from God if you're one of his. You can't do it. No man can pluck them from my hand, and no man can jump out of his hand either if he's one of God's elect. Oh, the continuous love, loving kindness that the Lord shows to us. No man can come that he might have life. You know, our condemnation has something to do with inability and unwillingness. The Scripture says no man can come. No man has the ability to come. Except the Father which sent me do what? Draw him. In another place, our Lord said, no man will come. You will not come to me that you might have life. We're unwilling to come. We're unable and we're unwilling. But our salvation doesn't have anything to do with our inability. It doesn't have anything to do with our unwillingness. It has everything to do with Christ's ability and Christ's willingness to save us. Look at verse 8 here in chapter 31. Lord says, behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth. Now that's him drawing. Well, what's the effect? Look at verse 9. They shall come with weeping. Not going to resist his will. Look, his drawing, it says, and with supplications, favors, I will lead them. The effect, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. Verse 10, we have the drawing and the effect. He that scattered Israel will gather them and keep them as a shepherd doth his flock. The drawing in verse 11, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. The effect, verse 12, therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of God. You see, friends, what God hath begun, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? I've been asked that question a lot of times. Well, Has he drawn you? Do you have an interest in the things of Christ? Are you trusting in him and him alone for your salvation? Then I'd say it sounds like the Lord's drawn you. Sounds to me like the Lord loves you with an everlasting love. Oh, you once loved sin. Now you abhor it. Many things you once loved, now you hate. You now see one who is invisible. You now hear one whose voice is inaudible. That's a good sign that you're one of his elect. You'll never understand God's dealings with you until he in love, mercy, and grace appears to us. The Lord of old has appeared unto me. Has he appeared unto you? And he's appeared unto you saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Salvation's got to be revealed to us. It has to be revealed to us. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Our Lord said, no man knoweth who the Son is. No man, no woman knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Lord will reveal him. It's all about revelation. It's all about the Lord revealing us, giving us eyes to see. Oh, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, what? To reveal his Son in me. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's a hymn book, H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N. It's a book all about him. God's going to divinely intervene, and I'm going to tell you something else he's going to do. I've learned this, still learning it, but he's going to wean his people from this world. He's going to wean you from this world. You know, I was thinking about Israel. They were there in 400 some years in bondage to Egypt, and I'm telling you, if God had not moved Pharaoh to deal severely with Israel, they'd have never had any desire to leave Egypt. They were just as content as they could be, even as slaves. They were made to make bricks without straw. Then the workload and production of the bricks was doubled. And it was only then that the scriptures say that they cried by reason of their taskmasters. But behind all that was God. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He put a burden on the people of Israel. And I'm telling you, isn't it amazing what a lost sinner can get used to in this world? Oh, my. Things that, and I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but some of the things that I see on commercials today in television, it caused me to blush in front of my wife, who I've been married to for 34 years. We can get so used to this world and the things of it. I'm telling you, we can. It's just a fact. Amazing what we can get used to. And it was while in this world that many of you lived in bondage to religion. We think we have plenty and we have nothing. Men are always trying to build us up. You can do more and do more. And oh my, we have plenty, yet we don't have anything. We serve this world like Israel served Egypt. And Israel thought they lived in plenty in the land of Goshen, but they ate of the meat of Egypt's herds and flocks. They enjoyed the seasoned garlic and the onions out of Egypt's gardens. And they would have never, I'm telling you, I know this because of my own nature, they would have never desired to leave Egypt had not the Lord intervened, divinely intervened in their lives and caused and sent them trouble. I remember the Lord sent me trouble. One time he sent me so much trouble that I knew there was nothing I could do to get out of it. I knew that if God didn't divinely intervene and have mercy and grace on me, I was doomed. Oh, and it was my trouble David said, it was good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Oh, do you see the trouble the Lord uses that to bring us to himself? And lastly, the loving kindness of God in drawing the chosen sinner is seen no clearer than in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton wrote the song Amazing Grace. We all know that song by heart. But he wrote another song you may not be familiar with. Some of you may be. The words go like this. These words really illustrate what I'm trying to say here. He said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, and he fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. And my conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. And I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Oh, have you seen that? Oh my, it's my sin that put him on that cross. Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart's filled to think he died for me. A second look he gave which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. Oh my, can it be? Can it be upon a tree my Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me. Oh, I'm telling you, I can stand before you this morning and I can tell you that I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I used to be. Oh, I'm telling you, my wife could tell you some things. But I am what I am by the grace of God, I know that. It wasn't anything I've done. Folks tell men and women today to straighten up and fly right. Oh, I can't do that. I can't straighten up and I can't fly right. Christ did for me, though. You see, the Lord of old hath appeared unto me. And he whispered in a still small voice these words. He said, yea, yes. Me? Yes. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, the result of that, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. And I believe that's the gospel, don't you? In a verse. That's the gospel in a verse. Oh, may God enable us to trust him. Depend upon him for everything that we need. Joe and I were talking before the services. I heard Brother Mahan say years ago that the three things that preachers need to deal with in preaching, great advice I've never forgotten, are this. God is holy. We got to know. This is called the Holy Bible. Did you say Holy Bible? It's holy. His angels are holy angels. God is above all else holy. You and I are wretched, depraved sinners. We sin's what we are. Now the third thing is that how is that holy God and sinful man going to be reconciled together? Only one way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father, what's those last words? But by me. Oh, has the Lord appeared unto you? Has he said unto you, I've loved you with an everlasting love? Oh, if he has, he's drawing you in loving kindness. He'll never let you go. It's everlasting. It's eternal. And I'm so glad it is. I appreciate your attention so much. Thank you again for having me. Appreciate your hospitality. We're praying for you guys. Telling you, it's so encouraging. Folks all over this country and this world praying for you. And we appreciate if you remember us too. Okay, brother.